Well, this morning our reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 799. So that's Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here again. So it's to this passage that we turn this morning, Romans chapter 5. And verses 12 to 21. It's not an easy passage in many ways. It's a dense passage in terms of its teaching and theology, but it's a wonderful passage because it explains many unanswered questions that we may have. Some few years ago, I received a questionnaire in the post. And I was fascinated with the strap line, "Are you curious about yourself?" I went online and found a copy of the questionnaire, and indeed it's a fascinating document in many ways. Find out how your personality determines your ability to handle relationships. And there are 200 questions. And each of them, obviously, have been well thought out and are quite interesting in many ways. Let's just give you a flavour of this questionnaire. Are you often impulsive in your behaviour? Another question. Are you always getting into trouble? Do you speedily recover from the effects of bad news? I read on. Are you likely to be jealous? Another question. Are you usually truthful to others? This was the kind of questions that were posed by this questionnaire. And they say the people who sent this is a A free public service is done with the idea that people can know and improve themselves. Well, and it was sent by the Church of Scientology, founded by the late L. Ron Hubbard. And there's a film out, or soon to be distributed, called The Master, which really has the theme of how Ron Hubbard began the Church of the Scientology. It's a cult, really, that hasn't really any basis for truth. But then again, I asked myself this as I saw this questionnaire. Are you curious about yourself? Well, are you curious about yourself, I wonder? Have you ever asked really profound questions about yourself? This is a question then that we need to ask ourselves. Do I really understand me? Do you really understand you? Once a young man asked me, why do I do the things I hate? Why can't I stop myself from doing the things I despise? And it was my privilege to turn him to the Bible for the correct answer. And it's my privilege this morning to turn you to the Bible for the answers we all need. And the Bible, correctly understood, answers these questions. It doesn't say by these positive answers we can improve ourselves. No, the Bible tells us that provision has been made whereby we can become new people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news for you, and it's good news for me. You've been studying the Epistle to the Romans, and it's a wonderful epistle, a wonderful letter. It's the fullest account we have of the gospel of grace. And this section that we have before us this morning answers, as I say, many questions that we have in our minds. How can we be changed? How can we become new people? Well, we cannot in and of ourselves. We need God's saving grace in order that we may become new people in the Lord Jesus. So it's this passage that we're going to consider with you, with one another this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And the subject this morning is getting down to the root of the problem. How is it that I cannot change myself, try as I may? How is it that I cannot improve myself? How is it that January the 2nd, I've broken every one of those New Year resolutions? Well, it is God who must work in my life if I'm to know him savingly. And he's provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the gospel, whereby if we embrace it and take it to our hearts, we may know forgiveness and acceptance with God, not through things that we have done, but through what he has done. And if God saves you, and if he has forgiven your sins and gives you his own righteousness, it means that you begin to really live. I think I only really began to live when I was 17 years old, when I became a Christian. And then when you know forgiveness, and when you have received God's righteousness through his dear Son, you discover your true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. You discover the reason for your existence. Now you may say to me, well, do I need to know this? Well, the answer is yes, you do. Because there are many people today, the vast majority of people today, are lacking a true identity. Young people particularly are lacking this. And the inordinate use of the Facebook, social media, when people's identity is bound up in their Facebook contribution indicates this. Tattooing. And the other things that are so prevalent in our day to today. We see this, don't we? We see this lack of identity. And people are questioning, why am I here? Well, they only are to turn to the Bible, and it expresses this quite clearly, that our identity, if we know Jesus, is in Christ. Now, eternal life is for the believer, stored up for him or her in heaven. What a joyful thing this is. And the early part of Romans chapter 5 speaks of joy. And this is a wonderful thing. If you look at back to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. So joy, it becomes a present reality if we know forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus. And this section, chapters 5 to 8, speaks of freedom. Freedom. Chapter 5, freedom from wrath. Chapter 6, freedom from sin. Chapter 7, freedom from law. And chapter 8, freedom from death. Now, when you see some school children misbehave in public, they're wearing their school uniform and they're letting their school down and their families down by their misbehavior. You often say to you, not, well, I blame it on the parents. And people who say that don't realize that there's more truth in that statement than they realize. However, we have to go back not to their parents, but to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And this unites us all. We have the same parents, my dear friends, Adam and Eve. We're all related, you and I. You may not have met me before. I've met some of you before, but some of you I haven't. But we're all related. And we're related by our first parents, Adam and Eve. They really did exist. But how can we explain the world as it is without the book of Genesis, for example? The truth is that you can't. So we're going to look at this subject, getting down to the root of the problem. The first thing I want to say is this. One of five main headings is this, the great infection. The great infection. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now that verse tells us the sad story. The sad story of the infection of sin that came upon our world. And we have to realize that the moral result is that the entire human race has been infected. There's no people group throughout the world that this does not refer to. You go to Latvia, or you go to Somalia, or the Solomon Islands, or Peru, or the Galapagos Islands, go to anywhere, you will find that every single people group has been infected by sin. That is a sad reality, my friends, but that is true. And that is what the Bible teaches quite clearly. Sin has entered the world. What a sad reality that is. But that is what has happened. It's happened through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came upon all men because all sinned. I'm reading a very sad book at the moment, written by Max Hastings, regarding the fall of Germany in 1944 and 1945. And that the title is called Armageddon. It's the terrible death throes of the Second World War. And as the Allies were conquering Germany, they were discovering terrible, terrible things. They went to a place called Belsen and discovered horror, unimaginable, the death camps. And when Poland was liberated by the Russians, Auschwitz was discovered. And many other camps besides. These were the death camps of the Holocaust. And we thought we'd done with those things. The terrible Holocaust, the devastation of the mass murders. But no, come with me 30 years later, 1990s, and the ethnic cleansing of the Yugoslavian wars, and we see the same results there, genocide. And then Rwanda, 1994, 200,000 people killed, more besides. How can you explain this? The only answer is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The great infection. My wife and I tried to do some gardening in our front garden recently. We spent quite a lot of time and effort to smarten up. And there was one particular rose that had concerned us. It had black spot and was not thriving. And we decided to replace it, and we pulled it out. And there before us was the reason for its infection. The root was diseased. The root was diseased. No amount of treatment could help that rose. It had to be replaced. And only the Lord Jesus Christ offers us hope today regarding this terrible disease called sin in your heart and mine. The great infection. And it takes us on to that. Our second point is this: the great consequence. Well, what happened as a result? Ah, this came. Death came. The terrible intrusion of death. Just as sin spread to all men, so death spread to all men. Now, we can't deny this, can we? We can't. This is the one reality that you and I must face. We must face our own death. We are mortal, my friends. In one sense, death is natural. But in another sense, it isn't natural. Last week, my wife and I were out in southeast London, where I was speaking at a church, and we had the day with some friends of ours, and he had, before he'd retired, he had been an undertaker, and he was telling her some sad stories. And because he was a Christian man, and sensitive and sympathetic and very warm personality, it seemed that he had the sad task of officiating at young people's funerals. And he said, I had innumerable young people's funerals to take, and it was so sad. He saw one young man about 19 years old in the morgue, and he looked so healthy, he looked so strong. What had happened, he said? Well, they turned him over. There were 7 stab marks in his back, where he had been caught up in an affray outside of a pub, where he hadn't been at all responsible, but died at 19 years old. I read some time ago of 2 young girls in their late teens committing suicide together. How sad that brings to our hearts, sad and heartbreaking. And this is what we are told. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. Well, how do we know? Well, death was the result. Sin is not taken into account where there is no law. It's not accrued to us, not accounted to us. But this reality is real. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. The time of Moses, of course, is when the law was given. even over those who did not sin, by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one who was to come. Sin reigned because death was the consequence, and death reigned. And this is what has befallen the human race, my friends. This is what people today do not take into account, that they must die and meet with a holy God. When Moses came, of course, that was a significant event in the life of the world. Law came. And when the law came, it made sin more sinful. It was a flashlight that exposed our hearts. Sin became exceedingly sinful because of the coming of the law. But we are told that in the coming of Adam, something in the heart of God was planned even before time began. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Ah, there's a promise here. The pattern of the one to come. And when we go to Genesis chapter 3, when you think all is terrible, all is irredeemable, all is without hope, even in those earliest days, we read of a one who was to come. And this is what we're told in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. The one who was to come, he will crush your head, speaking to the serpent, and you will strike his heel. One was to come, we're told here, who was a pattern. Adam was a pattern of the one who was to come. Who's this? This is the second Adam. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, because of his obedience, undid the disobedience of the first Adam. And this is good news indeed. This is a promise of the one who was to come. There's a wonderful passage that goes along with this one in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And this is what we read. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam refers then to the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The great consequence, sin, has entered into the world. Nothing has ever been the same since. And when we take the gospel to men and women and boys and girls, we have to mention this sad reality that they will die and go to a Christ's eternity unless their sins are forgiven by trusting alone in Jesus, the one who has come to bring eternal life. And then we pass on, thirdly, to the great gift. So fast, sad news, the infection, the consequence, the infection of sin, the consequence of death. Left to ourselves, we are in a hopeless, helpless condition. But God has promised the one who was to come to bruise Satan and to undo the devastating disobedience of the first Adam. And he's a gift, Jesus the gift. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Well, this is wonderful. This is good news. And what is mentioned here? Grace is mentioned here. Wonderful. God's free, unmerited favor lavished upon those who don't deserve it. Wonderful, isn't it? It makes my heart sing to know what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given the gift of his Son. And that really is the joy of Christmas. That could be a Christmas theme, could it? That not That could be a Christmas text. The gift, it's not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, of course, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? God's grace is always overflowing. Now, this is very important to see this, my friends. When we speak of God's grace, God does not give his lavish love by penny packets, if I can say that reverently. It's overflowing. It overflows. It overflows to the many. Who are the many here spoken of? It's to those who receive this, who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, who become the church. The trespass was in Adam, and the gift is in Christ. This is wonderful, isn't it? When Adam sinned, humanity sinned. Death came. His side lost. And we're all on Adam's side. He's our first father, Adam and Eve, our first parents. And we lost in Adam. And that's a very important word I want to introduce to you now. If you haven't been familiar with this word, I think this word helps as we try to think through these issues this morning. It's the word solidarity. The solidarity. Did you remember in the early 80s in Poland, there was a very brave man called Lech Walesa, and he began a union that was called Solidarity. We're all in this together. And this became a hammer that eventually, by other means, communism fell. Solidarity. I can illustrate this by referring you to 1 Samuel 17 with the contest between David and Goliath. Do you remember the story? Well, we've all known that story, don't we? It's a Sunday school favorite, isn't it? And here is David, and Saul says, "Put on the armor." And he's clonking around. He says, "I can't wear this. This is ridiculous." So he takes the armor off, says, "No, I'll take this man on." And he picks up 5 pebbles from the brook and takes on the Philistine giant. And with one pebble embedded into his head, kills him and wins. So who won? Well, David won. But in another sense, Israel won in David. Do you see the principle of solidarity there? Israel won in David. I don't know whether you were watching the Olympics this past summer. A lot of us were. Our son David had the enviable privilege of being in the stadium on Super Saturday. And he watched Mo Farah won, I think it was the 10,000 metres. And maybe a few days later, Mo Farah won the 5,000 metres. And I was there, along with others, cheering him on. "Come on, Mo!" And Mo won, didn't he? He won the 10,000 and the 5,000 metres. An unbelievable accomplishment in athletics. Yes, he won. But in another sense, Team GB won. In him. And in another sense, Mo was running for me and I won in Mo, the principle of solidarity. So when Jesus died upon the cross, my sins put him to death, and I won in him when he rose from the dead. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I won in him. I won in him. As I fell in Adam, I've been risen with Christ. And when Jesus bore my sins upon the cross and buried, I was buried. And when he rose, I rose. The principle of solidarity. Wonderful this. It's glorious. Because he won, I won in him. Does that thrill you? It thrills me. It really does. It so encourages me. The trespass of the one man, Adam, caused many to die. Awesome, that result of that disobedience. Awesome, awesome. We're seeing the fruit of that every single day on the news, aren't we? We're seeing that in Syria today. Now, did you know that 80 people a day are dying in Syria? Unbelievable, terrible. The result of the fall, my friends. How awesome that disobedience was. Does that mean God is powerless? No, not at all. God has overflown in the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. It's overflowed to many. Are you included in that many? What a wonderful thing you say, yes, Lord, thank you, I am. By your grace. Not by a penny packet of grace, but by the overflowing of grace. And there's verse 16. Let's look at this verse. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, that's the gift of Jesus, followed many trespasses. We didn't deserve that. But brought justification. That means acceptance with God. You've looked through the whole subject of justification in chapter 3, of course, that we can know our past, present, and future sins all forgiven by the gift of Jesus Christ, whose death upon the cross justifies us. Wonderful and glorious. Now, this was planned. This whole glorious panorama of salvation is planned before in eternity by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is called the covenant of grace. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, that's of course Adam, how much more? And I love those three words, don't you? Look at those three words just for a moment. How much more? And that, what does that say to us? Well, that's saying use your mind, use it logically, use it rationally, and see the outcome of the consequence of God's saving purposes. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? Well, that's what it takes for you and I to be saved, my friend. God's abundant provision of grace. And the gift of righteousness. Oh, that's what I need. I need not only my sins to be forgiven. Yes, I need that. I need the righteousness of God to be given to me. So when God looks at me, he looks at me as if I'm his beloved son, Jesus. And treats me like his beloved son, Jesus. That is the gift of righteousness. That is wonderful, isn't it? That's glorious. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God's abundant provision of grace. Now, where did that come from? That came from the heart of God. Where did that originate? That originated in the heart of God before eternity. Between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, covenanted together to save a people by his Son, to undo the disobedience and rebellion of Adam and Eve. And it's reigned in life through one man, Jesus Christ, the great gift. Well, you know, why do Christians worship? Why do they say, Lord, I want to worship you? This is the reason. When they see what a great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes us on to the fourth main head here, the great contrast. The great contrast. Now, did you see this throughout this passage? There is a contrast. Contrast drawn throughout the passage. Adam on the one hand, where we're all there by nature, and on the other, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the believer who comes to Christ finds himself in Christ. And this is, takes us on to verse 18. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was the condemnation of all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, does that mean all men are going to be saved unilaterally? That is, without faith, and that means that this speaks of salvation for all, regardless of their response of the gospel? No, when it says salvation for all men, or life for all men, it's for all men or women who believe, of course, because there must be that effective application of the work of salvation to those who trust in Jesus. This contrast then is seen throughout. Adam's sin through disobedience leading to condemnation. This death was physical and spiritual, and we're there, all of us are there. By nature you are there. But then Jesus came as the second Adam. The second Adam to my help and to my rescue came. Oh, thank God he came. Thank God he came. And those who trust in him and the abundance of grace, there is therefore for them justification for them all. And this is a new humanity in Christ. It is for all who believe, life is given. You see, this passage not only takes upon itself the problem of sins, that is, your and mine individually, our acts of rebellion and willfulness against the holy God, sins, plural, this also addresses the sins, singular. And the sins, singular, speaks of my nature. My nature, my heart. What does this say? I must have a new heart. I must have a new nature. And it's only in Christ can I know this new heart, this new nature. So, yes, my sins, individual, plural, are forgiven, but my sin is forgiven by me receiving a new nature, a new heart. And all true believers have this new nature, this righteousness applied to them. So no longer are they in Adam, they're in Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When all seems as bleak and bleak as can be, without hope, God steps in. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. His abundant provision has secured salvation for all. That's a great thing, isn't it? This is wonderful. The coming of the Lord didn't make things any easier. Well, the truth of the matter is, when the Lord came, it made the matters worse. Verse 20. The law was added so the trespass might increase. It made the guilty guiltier because now there was a standard. A standard. When my wife and I went to help our daughter do some decorating recently, we did some paper hanging. Hadn't done that for years and years. So it was quite a novel thing for us to be engaged on. But we took with us a plumb line to measure the first piece of paper that we hung upon the wall. And the plumb line suggested to us what is the accurate plumb or the accurate place where we should hang that first piece of paper. And when we put the plumb line of God's law against our hearts and our lives, we see how crooked we are. That's what the Lord does. It doesn't save us. It exposes us. It is the flashlight that shows our hearts to be sinful and self-willed. So is God hampered because the law condemns us utterly? Not at all. Because now, my friends, the gift and the grace of God in Jesus reigns and triumphs over the worst. And Jesus brings new life to those who come to him. So my individual sins are cleansed, yes, but my sin, singular, is dealt with. My heart is dealt with. And he gives me a new nature. Well, does this mean I become sinless? And I kind of float on air and I'm sort of ephemeral without touching the world or the world touching me? No, sadly not. And Romans chapter 7 mentions about this. And the struggle with sin, and we do struggle with sin, and we can know the victory, my friends. Romans 8, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The good news today is this: the grace of God in Jesus triumphs over the worst. The great contrast. And now, to conclude with, and the fifth main heading is this: the great challenge. The great challenge. And this is a question, therefore, that I must put to you. Am I in Adam? That is, am I still living in defiance of the living God? Yes, sin has increased because the law has come, but grace has outrun sin, if you like, has increased all the more. So that just as death, as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know this loving Lord? Have you yielded to him? Have you said, Lord Jesus Christ, save me? Or are you in defiance of this great God? Well, many are. We all were by nature, those here. There are many who are Christians here this morning and rejoice in that. And we were in defiance until the Lord saved us. I was. You were Christian. But something happened. God intervened in our lives. We were all in Adam, but now by God's grace we can know this living Saviour and we can be in Christ. Wonderful this, glorious. The gospel has come, and that's good news, good news. If you're a Christian this morning, you would have a testimony of God's saving grace. There was a time when the Lord enabled you to repent and to trust in the Lord to save you. You may not have realized this at the time, but you became, on the day of your salvation, day of your conversion, you became in Christ. I didn't realize that when I was a 17-year-old for many, many years later. And then to discover this was a great thrill for me. What happened when you trusted Jesus? Well, your sins were forgiven and you were given the gift of righteousness. Once you were in Adam, and now you are in Christ. But I wonder, is this true for you? Have you come to him? Well, if you haven't, my plea is trust in him. These things will be true for you. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a wonderful word. It's a glorious word, and we thank you for that amazing, abundant gift of your grace and the gift of righteousness. May it reign in us to your glory, to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.